Well, can you imagine my joy as yesterday afternoon I sat down in the congregation of an ordination service and looked down the order of service and saw that the reading set was 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I thought, brilliant. All I have to do is take notes and tomorrow morning is sorted. Then the preacher stood up and apologized for his clumsy typing and said that he was going to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't worry, I had written this before yesterday afternoon. Let's pray before we think about these words. Lord God, as we listen into Paul speaking with concern to the church in Corinth, help us hear you speaking to us. By your Spirit, would you challenge us? Would you encourage us to follow you in every area of our lives? Amen. Well, as the wit once said, humility is one of my greatest attributes. Humility has not often been a popular concept. We might wish that some other people were more humble. But we're encouraged by our society and we teach our children and those looking for a job, sell yourself, make the most of yourself. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Although that reference from Jesus in Matthew's gospel is almost certainly not what he's talking about. He's not talking about singing your own praises. Here in 1 Corinthians, we are faced with themes that seem familiar to the ground we've already covered in this series, but actually familiar from our lives day by day too. So if you've closed it, do open up 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's on page 1146, 1146 of the Church Bibles. We've got a series of questions to ask ourselves, both about the church in Corinth and also about our own hearts. So firstly, what is the real state of the church in Corinth? Well, Paul says down in verse 8, you have all you want. Words normally used when talking about food. You are all full up, so full that you probably couldn't eat another thing. The Living Bible translates the verse, you have all the spiritual food you need. And at first glance, that might sound quite good. But here, Paul is actually talking with irony that British comedians would be proud of. He's saying, the Corinthians, well, you feel self-sufficient. You're influenced by the philosophers, by the culture around you, and you speak as if you are self-made people, as if they are the ones, the Corinthians, who are masters of their own destiny. They are the ones who their words accomplish salvation and healing. Their own spiritual guides are keen to promote the idea that the church in Corinth had got it all sorted. And we see that Corinth wants a special kind of Christianity, one specially contextualized for their sophisticated lifestyle and culture. Did you see how Paul lays it on thick, noting how obviously the Corinthians were rich, they're rulers, they're wise, they're strong, they're honored. In some ways, he's making fun of them because he knows the real state of their hearts. As one ancient commentator observes, by showing that they have received all that they have from someone else, Paul points out the deficiencies of the Corinthians, which were not few in number. The most galling thing of all is that these believers have received the message and teaching of the gospel from Paul himself, the one who outwardly looks weak and is ignored, abandoned by polite society. So the church is in actually the state of false health. And now they've asked Paul for advice in their writing to him. We'll see them quote, Paul quote from their letter a few times in the next few weeks. And at the very beginning of chapter 7, we read, now, for the matters you wrote about, and he gets to deal with them. So perhaps, whilst wanting to appear super spiritual, the church in Corinth is actually confused. They don't have a right view of themselves. Yet they do have enough sense to write to Paul for spiritual advice. Are you one of those people who goes around blowing your own trumpet? Or have you in fact arranged a whole brass section to follow you round? Or at the other extreme, are you so consumed with your problems or that you aren't good enough that you can talk of nothing else but your own inadequacy? The Corinthians have become that bore at the party that can only talk about themselves. The real state of the church was not pretty, as we've discovered regarding their warring factions, and we'll see in the coming days with their confusion over issues in human sexuality and ethics. The church has so many spiritual guides, so many guardians, but no one who could replace the care and concern of Paul for the church in Corinth. So many voices were being given credence that the church was swayed by every wind of doctrine. Paul speaks in this passage of having great love for the church and for it getting its teaching and its behavior right, not setting up a special Corinthian form of Christianity, but bringing Corinth in line with all the other churches, the same gospel that is proclaimed. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less." And Paul wants to say to the Corinthians, humility is having a right view of yourselves, a right view of your place in the world. Not thinking less of yourself in terms of the special love that God has for you, but it probably does mean thinking less of your own inflated ideas, of your amazing spiritual abilities. He wants to say, rather, consider Christ. So that's Corinth. What is the real state of the church in Poynton? What would a State of the Union address look like? Who are we? How do we view our place in the world? How do we compare ourselves to other churches? Where do we celebrate God's love for us? One of the problems of the contemporary church in the West is that we have allowed ourselves to believe the lies of the philosophers of our day, the culture shapers of our day, that our choice, our individual freedom and expression are number one, and the rest falls some way behind. We come to things that are here at church often because we think we'll enjoy them, because we like their style, because we'll see our friends, not because we're longing to worship Jesus with his people. We often just Christianize what are common middle-class dreams of aspiration and feel that our lives now have purpose. We look around this morning, we saw that there were lots of children here earlier. Maybe you thought as you looked around last week as our services joined together and you think, wow, well, we're doing all right. You should see that church down the road. The question is, how are we doing? Are we really focused on living out the gospel in a way that offers new hope and life in Christ to our community and those we meet week by week? Or are we focused on making ourselves comfortable, encouraging our own sense of spiritual warm, fuzzy feeling? What are we? Then what does gospel work look like for Paul? You know that if you've been working hard, you want your boss to notice. Do you do that thing of leaving a coat on your chair, some papers arranged on your desk that it looks like you've just popped out for a moment and really are busy in the middle of something, even if you've actually gone out for coffee or for lunch? Or do you actually log on and then have coffee and then have breakfast and then start work? Paul is keen to point out to the Corinthians that he is hard at work. Not so that they're impressed with him, but so that they see what real gospel work looks like. Look again at those verses 8 to 13. This life of proclaiming the gospel doesn't exactly sound like a picnic. Paul says the apostles are like those at the end of a procession. Not the highest point of honor, but rather a procession being led to die in the arena. Fools for Christ, weak, dishonored, maybe a loss of citizenship and respect, hungry, thirsty, wearing rags, homeless, working with their hands, cursed, persecuted, slandered, the scum of the earth, the refuse, the rubbish of the world. No wonder the church in Corinth wanted to see how they could develop a more sophisticated, a more palatable Christianity. They don't really want to become like Paul. Chrysostom says of this passage, Paul is saying that the main point is not that he and his fellow apostles are suffering. That's common to lots of people. What is unique about them is that they are suffering without despair or anger. On the contrary, they are full of rejoicing, and they prove it by returning good for evil that they receive. Gospel work did not make Paul popular. And he wants the church to know that choosing Christ is not going to be the way of respect and honor amongst their fellow citizens in Corinth, but rather he works and calls them to work for the kingdom of God, which is more glorious by far. So that was Paul. What does gospel work look like for us? So how about now? In our post-Christian, post-Christendom Britain, that means, if you hadn't noticed, things have changed. That the role of faith in society, the role of Christian moral teaching in the governing of our nation has been sidelined. Into what context do we go and work? What does our work look like? Well, St. Augustine might say, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. And whilst those of us who have found faith may find that statement chime perfectly with our experience, the projection of most people in our society is that they are fine without God. Even if they can't cope with life, the solution they feel is perhaps more money, more sex, more power, more experiences, not Christianity. I've mentioned before the Talking Jesus 2022 report that found that if people wanted to find out about Jesus, about Christian faith, the top three things they would do would be firstly to Google it, secondly to go to a local church, and thirdly to read the Bible. This is backed up by the National Ministry Survey that found the top four factors in someone becoming a Christian in Britain today were attending a normal church service, the influence and encouragement of parents and family, reading the Bible alone, and seeing a Christian's distinctive lifestyle. Do you see what our gospel work is to be in this time and in this place? As in Paul's day, there is a great deal of work to be done in proclaiming, in sharing the good news of Jesus, even in contexts where it may not sound like great news. We must commit to doing this, to telling the stories of transformation in our lives of God at work, and also in the lives of those in which we see God at work. Let's go back to Corinth. What direction is the church in Corinth heading in? I don't know, as you look down at those verses in 1 Corinthians 4, but to me they sometimes represent the email that we have written but not sent. The conversation that we have gone over in our heads but never vocalized, as we've had concern for someone and their path of faith but have never actually spoken. Will no one else love the Corinthians in the way that Paul does? There are many guides, but only one Father. People know what they do ought to do. Paul knows that. He's taught them the gospel. They know how to live in a way that follows God's ways. The trouble is that knowing the good, they don't do it. They need God's power to enable them to live as befits his kingdom and to focus again on the good news. That contrasted to the beginning of this passage where the self-sufficient Corinthians are trying to assert themselves. They actually need correcting and rebuking. They need Timothy and Paul to get them back on track. One thing that cannot be overstated is Paul and God's patience with the church in Corinth. And why? So that the course the church was taking could be corrected, could be realigned with the truth of the gospel, so that more and more people would come to know for themselves the good news of Christ and his true gospel. Because the kingdom we're reading about in verse 20 is a kingdom of power, not words. Paul says to the Corinthians, don't be concerned with all those guides. Rather, focus on the power of God to transform, to save, not so that they think that the power is theirs, but so they realize that all they have is a gift of God. Jesus makes the difference. His power, his presence transforms so that his followers may more and more each day become more and more like him. So the direction Paul wants to put the church in Corinth in is a radical reappraisal of their own status, a re-examining of their ethical moral code, and a commitment to being the people of the gospel that God has called them to be. That was the Corinthians. What about us? What direction is the church at St. George's heading in? Well, as we've worked through Corinthians, we needed again to hear the challenge of Scripture, to being committed to being the church that God has called us to be, and to surrender unto him and his kingdom priorities, to surrender our own individual likes and dislikes. How would Paul call us back to confidence in the gospel? We can't be certain, but I feel he would be calling us to a more costly discipleship, thinking not less of ourselves, but of ourselves less, and being committed to the transforming gospel of Christ for us, and in fact for the whole of the Church of England. And here we focus on the centrality of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, which calls for our whole lives to be in step with his ways. Throughout 1 Corinthians, the gospel challenges power and priorities. And in the next few weeks, we'll hear challenges about sexual ethics and relationships. We've already thought about our approach to leaders and factions within the church. But sisters and brothers, the good news is we do not do this alone. We have fellow travelers. We have those God has anointed as leaders, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So let us pray. Lord God, help us to know that we are your children, that we are loved by you, and that as we respond to your love, you call us to follow Christ in every area of our lives. Help us, encourage us, challenge us, rebuke us, that we might live for the glory of your kingdom. Amen.